Let's just offer this time to the Lord, and I've got a special thing I want to share with you this morning, and I believe God's going to speak to our hearts. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you again for the privilege of being here today, for the opportunity to come and worship. God, we do not take this for granted, because there are many places in the world today where we would not be able to do this without fear. Many churches being driven literally underground because pastors and leaders are being arrested and in many cases martyred for the gospel. And so, God, I pray that we would be grateful for the nation that we live in where we can exercise this freedom. Certainly, God, our hearts are heavy for the direction our country has been going, and yet we are obedient to your word. We pray for our country. We pray for our president and our vice president and our leaders. Again, Father, we do not pray these things out of politics. We pray it out of obedience to your word. Because, Father, we acknowledge fully that you are truly the only hope for this nation. But, God, we have got to be a part of the solution. We have got to be proponents of peace in this time of such great anxiety. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would be surrendered to you in that. Lord, all of those that we have mentioned here this morning, God, I pray your power of healing to come upon them. I thank you, God, for your protection over our lives. I thank you, God, that we can come to you in any circumstance, in any situation, knowing that you love us, knowing that there is nothing too great, that there is nothing too small to bring to you, because you know the very depths of our hearts. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that as we now come together in your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change us, Father, from within, and that we would live every day as an example of what it means to be a forgiven child of God. Thank you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. I consider myself a patriot. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I feel I am blessed to live in this country, even as I just spoke of a few minutes ago. That's not a very popular way to speak, though, these days. The love of our nation is now closely associated more with a political ideology than it is anything else. But I'm not stating it that way. My love and my appreciation for my country is not about a politician or politics. It's about the fact that we are blessed. And the reason that we are blessed has much to do with the foundation of how this country was founded. And this week and next week, we are going to be talking a little bit about our country. Now, I realize there are many churches that don't do this. It's kind of the same guys that don't talk about Father's Day or Mother's Day. It's not in the Bible. Yes, I get all of that. Certainly, the 4th of July is not in the Bible. However, God was very present at the birth of this nation. But today, we are divided, and the division between the people in this country is growing ever wider and wider. It's why I so often pray that we be the agents of change for the people around us, that we refuse to participate in all of the anger, all of the anxiety of what it is that's going on in our country today. And the future, let's face it, if we're to be honest about this nation, the future could look bleak. Except for the fact that God was very much at the core of when this country was founded. Now, this coming Saturday, we're going to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the birth of our nation. You've seen all of this going on and all kinds of things that are happening. But the truth of it is, every July 4th, this nation celebrates not only our independence that led us to become a free nation, but we also redeclare our dependence on God. Now, you don't hear that. That part is not talked about. We have tried to remove God from as much of this nation as we possibly can. And I think there's nothing that demonstrates that more clearly than what has happened to the Sabbath, to Sunday. What this country has done. It has not been that long ago. I'm certainly old enough to remember this. Many of you, thank you for your birthday wishes and reminding me how much older I am now. I appreciate that deeply. But I'm old enough to remember when there was nothing open on Sunday. There was nothing open. I see a lot of heads nodding up and down. Some gas stations, maybe a 7-Eleven or a Turkey Hill, but that was it. There was no shopping on Sunday. But now, that's become an important day. All the stores are open. All the great sales are taking place during that time. And the very few places that remain closed, Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. More locally here, Paul B. Hardware, if you're familiar with them, they're not open on Sunday. But those kinds of places are now an anomaly. And actually, they're usually being criticized for their extremist behavior. And to top it all off, church is now vying for the time of the family because there's so much else going on. It used to be that Sundays were reserved for worship. They were reserved for the family, for being together in one place. That time was set aside. I still refuse to do yard work on a Sunday. That's my legalism coming out there. I don't have a lot of it, but there it is. I cannot cut the grass on a Sunday because you're not supposed to work on Sunday. Is that true? Patty's going, eh, sometimes. Depends on what it is. How bad your lawn look? Is that what you're... And now our children have 10, 12, 15 different things they can be doing on a Sunday. And so this day has become just one of the seven, at least according to our culture today. But as it relates to our nation's founding, God's place of prominence is most certainly not being taught in our schools. It's not being taught to our young people on college campuses. Instead, we're teaching our children today that America was always a historically horrible nation over the past 2.5 centuries that did really nothing more than just oppress and victimize entire subcultures. That's what we're being told. That's the emphasis. And there are certainly things in our past that require repentance, as it does in every culture, every nation. But at the same time, we have Bibles and we have prayer and we have Christian groups that are being removed and denied. And not only are they being banned, but there are now people who are actually being punished for their desire to be able to worship God. I'll give you a quick example of this. It was June of 2022 that there was an event that took place that required the Supreme Court of the United States to actually pass a ruling. The ruling was to allow a high school football coach in Bremerton, Washington, who, interestingly enough, is named Joseph Kennedy. Thought that was interesting. But it was to allow him to be reinstated after he was fired by his school board. Now, why was he fired? Well, it wasn't about his job performance. It wasn't about what was going on in the classroom. It had nothing even to do with his record as a football coach. They were delighted with that. It was something that he did after the school events were all over. Now, let me read you a portion of the ruling that was written by Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch, which explains what happened. This is what the Chief Justice wrote. He said, Joseph Kennedy lost his job as a high school football coach because he knelt at midfield after the game was concluded to offer a quiet prayer of thanks. Mr. Kennedy prayed during a period when school employees were free to speak with a friend, call for a reservation at a restaurant, check an email, or attend to other personal matters. He continues, both the free exercise and free speech clauses of the First Amendment protect expressions like Mr. Kennedy's. In addition, a proper understanding of the amendment's establishment clause does not require the government to single out private religious speech for special disfavor. The Constitution and the best of our traditions counsel mutual respect, not censorship and suppression for religious and non-religious views. In other words, he was fired for praying after school, after the game had been completed. And the school board's actions were deemed illegal, and he was reinstated to his position. And all of these decisions by these boards and all these different groups are always made under the umbrella of the separation of church and state. Although that has been perverted through the years, and the way that it is being used today to prevent Christian groups from operating was not what was intended when Thomas Jefferson wrote that back in 1801. It wasn't to deny worship. It was to prevent a government from dictating what your worship could be, like they had done in England. But it's been twisted. But you see, the goal of those who oppose all things to do with God is to remove all connection between God and how we live in this nation. A nation that is supposed to be able to uphold freedom at all costs, and yet freedoms are being taken. And we're seeing this more and more as our country attempts to revise things of our history. You see markers being taken down and statues being removed as if they can erase our history. But my friends, I want you to know this morning, and the reason I want to share this with you is I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning about this country, because I want you to know that regardless of that agenda and whatever measure of success they have been having, God was and is very much at the foundation of this country and its beginning. God was present. And it's from that presence of God that we can derive our hope. Take your Bibles if you have them. I'm not going to make you work hard today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. It's not like Habakkuk or something that takes you 15 minutes to find. Leviticus, the 25th chapter. And again, what are we looking at this morning? I want us to be encouraged that this nation is still with the hand of God. I'm not saying we're going in a good way. I'm not saying we don't have a lot of issues and a lot of problems. We obviously do. But God is still present. Leviticus 25, first 12 verses. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your field or prune your vineyards." Verse 5, "Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant, your maidservant, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals of the land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields." Now, what we just read are certainly instructions for what God wanted his people to do with regard to the Sabbath year and, as you heard, the year of Jubilee. But it is also instructions for how they are to conduct themselves as people, what we would call today a nation, the nation of Israel. It was how they were to live as a collective in obedience to God's word and his commands. Well, my friends, in a similar way, this nation was also founded on principles that were given by God. We were founded in much that same way. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that everything was perfect, that we did everything right, not at all. But God's presence has been a part of this country. Our country's most historical document states these words at the outset. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. We come to the very end of the Declaration of Independence and it says these words, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. My friends, divine providence is what is given by God. It is his direction. The word reliance means to be dependent. In other words, what we wrote, what we did here, was all done by our dependence on what it is that God had given us. That's at the core. That's at the very beginning. Our nation's founding document declares independence from Great Britain, but with equal passion, it declares our dependence on God. Nearly 10 years ago now, I shared with you a sermon that I entitled Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. And the thing that's interesting about those five words is that they are etched on the Liberty Bell. I don't know how many of you have been to Philadelphia to see that. You can go see it's on display there right in front of Independence Hall. But why would those words be etched on that bell? Well, let's take a little walk on history here. I'm not a buff, Peg. I don't think I'm a history buff. I don't know if I know enough about history to be a buff. Does anybody know how you get to be qualified as a buff? I'm not sure if there's a test I can take, but I enjoy American history. I'm probably more of a presidential buff. Should I get going back to this, or should I just keep talking to you here? We can just talk for a minute. I like presidential history. But here's a little bit of history here so that you have some context. The Second Continental Congress is meeting in Philadelphia. And it was during that meeting that they approved that document declaring our independence. That was done on July the 2nd. On July the 4th, the document had the first signatures that were then affixed to it. And then they read it publicly for the very first time on July the 8th. So those are the 3 days of the declaration and what took place with that. When they got done reading this declaration in Philadelphia, history tells us that they had bands playing and they rang all of the city bells in celebration. And it's told that the very first bell that was rung was the one that was hanging in the belfry of what was called the Pennsylvania State House, which now you know as Independence Hall. Likely, the guy that had to climb all the way up to the top was a guy by the name of Andrew McNair. He was what was called the doorkeeper. He was actually kind of the custodian of the place and got all the guys whatever it was that they needed, if they needed paper or something to drink. He was the gopher. So Andrew McNair climbed and he rang the first bell. It was not given the name Liberty Bell until about 50 years later in 1830 is when that took place. But they decided to name it that because of the words that were then etched on the bell, which said this, proclaim liberty throughout the land and to under all the inhabitants thereof. Now, that's not a quote by Thomas Jefferson or John Adams or George Washington. Ben Franklin? No, it wasn't him. Those words are exactly what we just read from Leviticus 25, the 10th verse. Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now you can see that. You can go to the Bell if you get down to Philadelphia in that area. It's right off Independence Historical National Park. They've got this building. The Bell sits right there. Interesting story about the Bell, since you asked. The Bell was actually first commissioned to be made in 1752. And what I think is really interesting is we asked somebody in London to do it, of all places. That seems kind of strange to me. Yes, we're breaking away from you, but would you make us a bell that we could ring? That probably was not the conversation, but something along that line. It was a London bell founding firm by the name of Lester and Pack. So they crafted the bell, beautiful bell. They brought it to this country, they set it up, they rang it, and boom, the bell split in half. First ringing. So there are two smiths here in Philadelphia that said, we'll take a shot at it. Two guys, both by the name of John Stowe and John Pass. They melted the bell down, they recrafted it, reformed it, they brought it out to ring it, and they rang the bell, and it was reported that the sound the bell made was like two coal cars crashing together. Not good. So they melted it down a third time. They brought it out. This time the bell rang. It was a beautiful sound, but the crack did occur again. But the fact is that this bell was a representation of something wonderful that had taken place. And on that bell is Leviticus 25:10. Well, now the signing of the declaration on the 4th of July, as most of you well know, that did not stop the war. It did not get us our independence, not for a while. As a matter of fact, it was in September of 1777, over a year later. The British are about to occupy Philadelphia. They're about to come in. The reason for that is George Washington had just lost the Battle of Brandywine, which is about an hour and 15 minutes from here east in Chad's Ford. So the British are coming in because they believe if they can occupy the very seat of this nation's independence, they can kill this thing and get back to the way it was before. They'll stop this. Well, metal was very scarce during that time, as it is in all wars. And the people gathered and they said, the troops are coming. Our fear is that they're going to take all the bells of our city that we love so much, they're going to melt them all down and they're going to make cannons and use them to shoot against us. So the people gathered together, they took all 11 bells down, loaded them into a wagon, and started heading north. They went up to a little place called Northampton Town. It's about 62 miles north of Philadelphia. They had the wagon covered. There were some other important things there. A small cavalry regiment rode along with them to protect them. That little town of Northampton was founded by a guy named William Allen, one of the richest men in all the colonies. As a matter of fact, later they were so appreciative, they named the town after him, Allentown. And that's where the bells went. And when they got them there, history tells us that they hid them under the floorboards of Zion German Reformed Church. And those bells were in that church for 9 months until the British finally left Philadelphia and they brought the bells back. You see, the political and cultural climate of our country today, though, continues to deny the importance of God. We ignore the fact that that scripture is there. We ignore the fact that the principles of this nation have a biblical foundation within them. And they talk so much about it. And they have the ear of our nation because the media promotes all of that. It was July 4th, several years ago, July 4th weekend. There was a national talk show on. And the guy that was the host of the show was well known for his anti-God positions. But on that July 4th, he was talking with a guy who had called in who apparently had some knowledge of our history, and they were talking about how the role of Christianity was a part of our nation's founding. And here's what the host said. He said, "Why do Christians continue to think that they had anything special to do with the founding of this country. Anybody who reads history books knows that Christianity was no more involved in America's founding than any other religions. Now, if I had a chance to talk to him, I would ask him why he has not read any history books. Because if he had, he would see that there was nothing true about what he said. And we don't even have to go to 1776. We can go further back than that. In the very earliest stages of people beginning to occupy this continent, in 1504, Christopher Columbus wrote in his journal the very reason that they made the trip. He said, "I was led of the Holy Spirit to carry the message of the gospel to undiscovered lands." That was the whole reason they left. In 1620, the pilgrims drafted what was called the Mayflower Compact. This is what it says. "In the name of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, we do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." 23 years later, the Puritans in New England wrote what became known as the New England Confederation. It was in fact the template of which the Declaration of Independence was written. They used this as a guide. Listen to the words. "Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and of peace." The whole reason people came to this land were several, but one of those was to be able to have a freedom of worship. And in England, that was not the case. The Church of England was founded in 1534. Now, it was not founded by a group of monks or a group of religious leaders who all got together and said, "Listen, guys, we got to start a church." No, it wasn't that at all. Church of England was founded by King Henry VIII for the sole purpose of being able to marry the woman that he wanted to marry. You see, he was married to Catherine of Aragon, and Pope Clement VII refused to grant him an annulment so that he could marry Anne Boleyn. So he said, "Okay, fine. I'll start my own church. I'll annul my own marriage so that I can marry who I want to." This church started about as far as divine as you can possibly get, I think. And the Puritans, knowing how corrupt the state of the Church of England was, said, "We need to go to a new land where we can live under the law of a good God and not according to the desires of a man." So what about the colonies themselves? You know, we start this, we've got 13 original colonies. What about them? Did they feel the same way? Was this important to them? What place did God play in their lives? Well, the Delaware Charter, Delaware was the first state to ratify the Constitution. They defined their purpose of their colony to further propagate the Holy Gospel. That's their purpose. The Virginia Charter instructs people to propagate the Christian religion to such people who yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and the worship of God. The Rhode Island Compact says, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates under the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Does that sound like God's not present in any of this to you? Well, what about our leaders? There's got to be something about these. These guys were not perfect. No, they weren't. But I want to read you an excerpt from George Washington's prayer journal. He kept a prayer journal. George was, by all accounts, a very humble man. You know, they wanted to make him king. Once Declaration of Independence was declared, they wanted George to be our new king. He said, "Absolutely not. I would never do that." But you listen to the heart of this man, and this is from his personal prayer book. "O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, my words, and my work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may, in thy appointed time, obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Sounds to me that God is at the very bedrock of how this nation was founded. John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States. The Declaration of Independence was written by five men. One of those was his father, John Adams. There was also Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, Roger Sherman. And they all were a part of declaring that this nation needed to operate under the hand of God. The last one I'll share with you is from Benjamin Franklin himself. Because the story is told of how those five men were together in a room and they had begun to argue. As you can imagine, how do you determine what a nation is going to look like? How do you set that up that everybody has equality and is able to live no matter who they are? How do you possibly do that? They'd been arguing. And it was recorded that Benjamin Franklin said these words. He said, "Gentlemen, if it's true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." Franklin was saying, "Fellas, we need to pray. We need to seek God's counsel. We need to seek him." And it was in the 1782, that Congress passed a law that said, "We recommend and approve the use of the Bible for instruction in all schools." Church, that was being done by our government at that time. We have come a long way as a country since that time. Much of it has not been good. We've been moving in a bad direction. I think that's obvious to all of us. But what I want so much for you to understand this morning is that God is still present. God is still here. There are still men and women dedicated to running this government who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to continue to pray for them, to pray for a move of the Holy Spirit, because God is ingrained in all that we are. Even the very structure of our three branches of government are based on Scripture. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." There are three branches of our government: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial. He is our lawgiver. That's the legislative. He is our king. That is the executive branch. My friends, the founding fathers understood that they could do no better than to create a nation based on the truth and the strength and the power of the Scriptures of God. And yet we have moved away from it. We have tried to distance ourselves so far. There were pastors and churches that were certainly involved in the things that took place in the earliest years. Francis Bellamy was a preacher. He's the one that wrote the Pledge of Allegiance that children still recite. Samuel Smith was a preacher. He wrote, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." And the funniest thing is, and I find this so ironic, which is probably a different word for it, but Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, William & Mary, and Columbia, which are today the very seats of hyper-liberalism in our country, they were all founded by pastors with direct relationships to churches and to affiliations, all with the expressed intent of one goal: to train young men to preach the gospel. That was what they were created for. And yet we've moved away. My friends, God is very evident at the core of who this nation is. And I believe that there's hope for this country. I'm going to talk more about that next Sunday. But it's not going to come through political assignments. It's not going to be coming because we elect this guy or that guy or put that party in office. None of that is going to change the direction of this country. The only thing that's going to do that is the power of God. And it's going to come through us. Through us. You say, well, wait a minute, am I supposed to go out and protest? No, I don't think you are, to be honest. I don't think we as Christians should be a part of those things. You say, well, wait, if I go out with a sign, people will know. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to accomplish those things at a gathering like that. Where are you going to accomplish it? You're going to accomplish it in your home. You're going to accomplish it in your place of business. You're going to accomplish it in your school. Because you're not willing to do what everybody else is doing. Because I'm different. Jesus lives in my life. I have a different set of standards that I live by. Those are the things that are going to make the changes in our country. It's not going to be more money. It's not going to be different programs. It's not going to be through Washington. It's going to be through thousands of churches like Remnant Life, like other churches, big, small, that are dedicated and committed to seeking the face of God. That's what's going to change this nation. So I don't want you to give up hope. We read in Proverbs 22:6 that if you raise your children in the way they should go, when they're older, they won't depart far from it. Well, I believe that's a word for our nation. We were raised up initially in the way we should go. We've departed from it, but it doesn't mean that we can't come back. But it's going to be through the power of love and the power of God. It's a peace that passes all understanding that our nation desperately needs right now. That's why I'm always encouraging you, don't get too caught up in all of the talk radio and all those kinds of things. My goodness, church. I would even encourage you to consider how much you're even willing to talk to other people about what's going on. Because so far what I've seen is those kinds of discussions, if you're on the wrong side, it does nothing but destroy your relationship. There have been families that have been divided. There have been friendships that have been lost. Relationships that are no more because of what's going on around us in this nation. Church, we have got to be different. We're held to a different standard. But it's going to be through love. Not through protest, not through screaming at people, not through arguing. It's going to be because of the name of Jesus. But you've got to speak His name. You've got to speak His name. You speak it in love. Speak it in patience. Speak it in forgiveness and in understanding. We're going to sing that to conclude our time together this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And there were some ladies that were a part of the Gathered by Grace Women's Ministry that meets. And they learned to sign a song. And this is the song that they learned to sign.